We have been in a series, and it's been great. And I think there's no greater passage to end with, and I'm not gonna share with you yet, but we're gonna to end this series of favorite things. I'm gonna ask Regina, I call her Gina, come up here. Regina, come on up here. I was thinking back. You know, Pastor Paul and I, we have asked a lot of people to share. I don't know that any of them would actually say, boy, this is something I really want to do. I mean, get up and speak. And I know when I asked you, initially we talked about your verse and it was great and what God has done in you and through you and in you. And then when I asked you to share, the blood drained out of your face. Yeah, it was kind of like, okay, I like what I wrote, but I'm not sure that I want to talk. Here, you take that. And that's going to go up there. I don't know. Regina helps in our music. You lead worship every so often. You're up here as one of our worship singers. And even this morning I watched as she sits there just to worship, just the way you worship the Lord. And so we appreciate what you do and the way you serve in so many ways. Tell us who you are, what you do, where you're from, how you came to know Christ or whatever, in church, whatever. You fill in some of the personal details before we jump into this verse.
Well, I was out of church for about 10 years because after my divorce, I had lots of problems, didn't trust the church or anything because church was part of the problem back then. And then I finally hit rock bottom after that length of time. I called my sister and she helped me come back to Christ. And then a few weeks later, my brother called me and invited me to come here. And I was really scared. Oh, Brian. Brian's my brother. Sorry, the drummer.
The drummer.
Yeah, but I was really scared to come trust. But then I broke down and said, it's not the people, it's Christ. So I gave a chance, and I'm so thankful I did. It's been wonderful. I'm from Ceres. I drive all the time over here, but it's well worth the drive. People say, why do you drive so far? You know, it's like, it's home. You got to go where it's home. So it's cool.
You chose the verse. You want to show the verse now?
Yeah.
Pull that verse up for us. This is a great verse. Do you want to read it or do you want me to? You're crying.
Go ahead.
When you were dead in your sins. Now, follow this verse, folks. This is we have had phenomenal verses. I mean, some really good ones, but this is it. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it all away, nailing it to the cross. What a absolutely, what a verse. Tell us, you can read it or you can just tell us why that verse popped in, why it meant so much to you.
Well, it's because of those 10 years mainly, because I've been through so much stuff and I hurt so many people. And but it came down to it. It really doesn't matter. If they won't forgive me, it's not their forgiveness I need. It's Christ's forgiveness. And that's all that really matters to me. It's him and me. That's it. If they don't want to ever forgive me and come back to me or anything, it's okay. Because, like I said, it's Christ that I have to stand before. And I know that he has forgiven my sins. So.
But let me go one step further. And mm-hmm. Some of this is encroaching upon our conversations. Mm-hmm. You don't know that they'll ever forgive you. But God has changed your heart towards them, has he not?
Yes.
Absolutely. And the forgiveness, as God has forgiven you, you have offered that forgiveness as well.
Yes.
So it's not about what they do. It was about freeing you and the forgiveness that you gave in your heart regardless.
Yes.
And I have watched her grow. We are still binding in prayer together for some of those relationships to be reestablished. And as we looked with Pastor Paul on different things, it's not over till it's over. Mm-hmm. And God is still in control. Mm-hmm. And so we never know what situations that God may allow for them to see a changed person in you.
Yeah.
And so sometimes those relationships are strained. Our hearts long for that. Mm-hmm. But we can't control it. But God is still God. Anything else about that verse? I want whatever you got to say, I want to hear it.
Well, there's one more thing that I want to say. I had a dream one time. I saw something familiar that was on the floor to me. So I tried to pick it up, but I couldn't. And then I heard a voice said that I have this one. what it was is I had looked like a sin that I wanted to pick up, a sin that I wanted to take care of again and deal with. But God was stepping on it. He says, I got this one. Don't worry about it.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. All right, hey. So as I pray, you don't need to know all the situations of her life or of any of our lives. But you, God does know. God knows all of it right now. And so as we pray, I want all of us as a family to bind together, to pray that God will be glorified not only in your life, but that we will see movement in areas and ways that only He can get the glory for. And I want you to bind with me as we pray. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful for Regina, for Regina and Jaime, and for all that has taken place. God, I'm thankful for this passage, the truth of this passage. I'm thankful for what it means that you have taken our sin, you've nailed it to the cross. It doesn't matter what others think or how we are held down, but God, that you are in control. So I pray right now, I know the desires of Regina's heart. I know where they are. I pray that you would demonstrate once again how great a God you are, that you are the Lord of all creation. You know everything from the beginning to end, that we will see movements that can only give you glory in miraculous ways in the relationships of her life. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Would you give her a hand there? Favorite things. That verse is a great verse. In the moments we have left, let me run through some things that we talk about the issue. Because as you see this verse, when you were dead, many of you lived like you were dead. Many of you today, or some of you here, may still be living as if you're dead. And in fact, some of you may be dead. You say, no, I'm here. Some of you may be dead. We may be visually seeing some of you as walking dead people. Dead here today. Some of us once were dead. You may think you have life, but you're dead. You may have thought you had life, but you were dead. Life without Christ is no life at all. That's what he's saying. And there are people who will say, oh no, boy, have you heard some people say, well, I don't want to come to Christ because I want my life. Man, you can have it. Do you know you're making a comparison to something you don't even know about? And some of you are dead because you've never given your life to Christ. See, he says it's not just about being dead. He made us alive. Being made alive by the death of Christ, the symbolism. He uses the picture of circumcision. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people, circumcision was given as a way of identifying God's people, a set apart people. And in that verse, he says, well, the problem is, before you come to know Christ, you have the uncircumcision of the flesh. You need to have that old sinful nature cut away, done away with. And that's the work that the Spirit of God does in our life when he cuts that spirit away. We know the verse well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you've been made alive, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All is gone. Your nature, that sin that God says, I'm going to cut away, the circumcision of the old nature, the results of the old nature, I'm going to cut that away. Now, there's a great theological debate that some of you will get involved with, and if you go to seminary, they will debate for hours the issue, well, do we have two natures? Are there one nature? I'm saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new has come, the old is gone. He even talks about in 1 John, what communion hath light with darkness? None. We live as if at times we are still dead. We live as if in control of the old nature, but God has given us a new nature to choose, and we don't have to choose to sin. He's taken away the depravity of our heart in the sense that he's circumcised it and cut apart that old nature. And he says, live as the new creation you are. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, John says. Not just life in heaven. It is fallacious to think that when he talks about he's come to give us life, that we're just going to have life in heaven. He made us alive the moment we give our life to Christ. He says, you have been made alive in Christ. This is when you start living. This is when the party begins. This is when the reception takes place. You are alive in Christ. Live that way. Live that way. To be made in Christ, you have life. Man, I'm telling you, this verse is what I call forgiveness therapy. I want to be very careful here. I'm not suggesting that anybody stops taking any medication that you may have. But I am telling you that I have seen it in my office from counseling, from time and person again. That if we will understand that your sins have been forgiven, that the pain and the shame of the past is done. You may still be falling, and you may still have some of the results, and you're living some of the results of sin. Yes, the consequences can go on forever. But the reality is that you don't have to have that shame that binds you. Your significance is no longer in your past, be it successful beyond belief or a failure beyond belief. Your significance is found in who you are in Him, in Christ. What does He say about you? The forgiveness therapy we need, not only that God has forgiven us, but some of you need to forgive yourselves for failures. Your sin is gone. It's done. He says He's taken it away. It's no more. And some need to forgive themselves, not just forgive others. And yet the same is true. We need to practice the essence of forgiveness and forgiving others. Forgive as He has forgiven you. How's He forgiven you? Unconditionally. To value people the way God forgives you. I hear it all the time. I know, because you know my mantra is love never fails. I'm just telling you that. I even heard this week, love never fails, but. There is no but. There is no but. And I thought about that. Oh, you tell us to love, but. No. There was no but. Love never fails. I can't control the things that are going to come into my life, that are going to bombard my life. The only thing that we can control is our responses to that. And love never fails. And if I respond in love, there's no but about it. Love never fails. That may mean, especially from this loud mouth, where's Jeff? He must not be here today because he just said amen. From this loud mouth, you don't need to fill in here, okay, Lori? You don't need to fill in. From this loud mouth, sometimes the greatest act of love that I can have is what? Shut up. Be quiet. Forgiveness therapy, man, if people could forgive the hurts that have been placed upon them, I understand. Forgive those. It's not about the person who has wronged you. It's about your response to practice the presence of forgiveness. To forgive, it's not about, well, if they ask me to forgive them, I'm going to forgive them. No, we practice the issue as Christ has loved us and forgiven us. We love and forgive others. Forgive as He. Have you been wronged? Forgive. Are you holding on to offenses of the past? Forgive. The reality is, when you fail to forgive and you hold on to whatever it is, it identifies you. It's the first thing that comes out of your mouth. It makes you bitter and it makes you angry. Forgive. We see the law given in the word, the obstacle of the law. And it's really that. But in this verse, really, He tells us what's happened to that. The obstacle of the law. I don't know, the law says you got to be perfect. Right? The law says we need perfection. If we're going to attain God, we got to live the man, the Big Ten and all the other 600 commands there are in the Bible. We got to be perfect. Hallelujah. This verse says that the unattainable is now attainable, not because of me, but because of Him. That I am not perfect. That we are not perfect. He brings back humanity. Grace meets our humanity. Grace is not meeting our perfection. Grace brings that. It meets our humanity, that we were depraved people, alienated from God in our sin. And yet God sent His Son, who gave everything that we might have life. And in that process, He did away with the treadmill of trying to be perfect. He did away with that treadmill that says, if I do this, I'm good before God. If I do this, I'm good before God. And if I don't do this, I'm bad before God. God looks over the portals of heaven and He only sees one thing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our defense attorney, says the debt has been canceled. It was nailed to the cross through my hands, through my feet. It was nailed to the cross. Your sin has been paid. Perfection is gone. That's the beauty of grace. Do we live that grace though? Do you still, some people are still in the treadmill of trying to attain the sanctification, trying to attain perfection as if all of a sudden that's going to make you right before God. I say it often, and some of you still bristle at this. You agree with the first part. There is nothing that can make God love you more. We love that. Romans 8, nothing's going to separate us from God's love. You love that verse. Nothing's going to separate us. But listen, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. because the less of our life has been paid up by full on the cross. Does that mean that we go out and approve the less? No. We're not trying to sense that grace may abound. We recognize that grace. We taste that grace. And so therefore it motivates us to want to live in obedience to the Lord who loves us and gives us his life. If that's not your heart, you've never tasted grace. There's a declaration that's been made. You've been declared righteous. You're covered by Christ. His imputed, what it's called, his imputed righteousness. Romans 8. Listen, folks, read it well. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We love that, don't we? We're not condemned. Some of you need to stop condemning others for whatever reason. Political affiliation, religious affiliation, color of their skin, amount of their money, what they say. We're in Christ. We are not condemned. Stop condemning others. That's God's job. This verse goes on, especially this passage goes on. It says, the accuser, guess what? You don't have an accuser anymore. The accuser has been defeated. It goes on to say he baffles all of them because the accuser has nothing to say against you anymore. Oh, people do. You can look at my life and you can make the list of all the things that you say, well, man, you need to change this. I know them better than you do. But God says no one can hold an accusation against my beloved now. It's covered by Christ. That accuser can't say, oh, yeah, but he didn't do this. No, it's covered by Christ. He has no case. The accuser, our enemy, has no case. Those who want to throw the failure in your life, in your face, sorry, but God says that case has been closed. It's more than a slogan. Listen to me. It's more than just a bumper sticker, which I don't like bumper stickers. I'm not that kind of guy. Perfect? No. Forgiven? Yes. Bottom line, he says, we are ambassadors of this new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it goes on to say, verses 18 to 20, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of you is a minister. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You need to be reconciled to God. If you're still a walking dead person today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's not about this church. It's not about warm and fuzzy and passionate worship. It is not about all the things your grandmother may have done or whatever the things in your life. It is about a personal relationship with Christ where you give your life to Christ. Be it student all the way to senior. It is a personal relationship. It is not about coming to church, not about being a good person, not being on that treadmill. It is a work that has been done by him. Be reconciled to that. Be reconciled to him, given your life. But then you go as an ambassador. A perfect ambassador? No. But a forgiven ambassador? Yes. That says, this is life. I've been reconciled to God. And my life, though at times a mess and suffer the consequences of that, I am not condemned. I have life and have it to the full. And one day we'll be there. We will be perfect. One day we'll see Christ. One day we'll be with him. And the worship will be wonderful. And we'll realize in our glorified form that, man, God has made me who I am. So today, if you're a dead person, walking dead person, give your life to Christ. But for those of you who've been made alive, quit living like dead people. Quit living defeated like dead. Let go of the shame that binds you. Let go of the weights that so easily set aside. Let go of them and live for Jesus. Be the ambassador of life that needs to be seen in Christ. Let's pray.